When I think about worship, I just automatically, before I would want to get into a message or something, would want to do exactly what we just did, is praise God for who he is. And as we do that, I think it prepares us to hear from him through his word. So I do want to continue with this theme that we've been on, nurturing a global vision. And I'm going to conclude that theme this morning with this message and out of 2 Corinthians, and use that as kind of a launching pad, as I said, to highlight season of giving and what that looks like for us, and what it means to be able to give to the EC Church of Mexico, and really giving in general. As we know, Thanksgiving is coming up, and we'll talk about that next week, but I do want to just highlight this idea of Christian giving and why it's important, and why I think it's even more important in difficult times. And what Paul's trying to say in this letter to the Corinthians in those difficult times. So the way we're going to do that is talking about our role. We talked about God's global vision. Now we're going to talk about our role in that. I shared last week that God's, from the beginning, God's vision has been to bless the world. And he decided to do that through a single family, Abraham's family. And that has extended now to the church. But what's our role in that? And Paul gets a little bit more specific here in Corinthians, and we're going to talk about that. But I want to lead into that message and what Paul has to say in Corinthians with just a story of what I think Paul is actually communicating, and how a third grader at a Christian school in Bethlehem, PA, just actually modeled what Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians. So let's start with this story. This is Rick Sergi. He's in the blue shirt. Rick is a pastor in Bethlehem, Pennsylvania, and he's the chairperson of the Liberia Committee, the EC Church of Liberia. His committee chairs or focuses on how we can support and help them. It just so happens that in Rick's church, there is a Christian school that meets there. And in Liberia, in one of our EC churches, there's also a Christian school that meets on those grounds. And so Rick was able to make a connection between these two Christian schools, and he did that before our trip this past January. But prior to our trip in January, he, at his church, because that's where the school meets, is interacting with them often, and was giving a presentation and kind of just shared some stories and showed some pictures of where we were going and what the school looks like in Liberia, and the kids that come to that school and the training that takes place there, and the conditions of that school. They're just very small rooms and kind of benches that they all sit on, and there's multiple classes or age groups per room, and just kind of showed a bunch of pictures about all that, and shared with this group at Bethlehem Christian School that we were going to go over there and we were going to bless them. And so we took things to bless them with. But after that presentation, there was a third grader who later, I don't know if it was that same week, maybe the next week, but before we left, there was a third grader who wrote a little note and who gave $2, two of her own dollars, to Rick to take over to Liberia to give to them to help the school. And so the picture you see is Rick doing that. He's presenting the letter that she wrote and the $2 to the guy that's kind of clapping his hands, and he's praising God there. In Liberia, oftentimes people will just break out in song and praising God, and they'll just start singing. So if anybody does that here, it's okay. I've experienced that before. I just go with it. I turn my mic off so nobody here or at home can hear me singing, and we'll sing together. But that's what they were doing, praising God for these $2. And the guy on the stage is Bishop Abraham Powell. He's the guy that's in charge of the EC Church of Liberia. And here Rick is presenting those $2 to them. And really, those $2, I think, represent exactly what Paul is talking about to the church in Corinth. Because I think you know, the reason I'm sharing this story, because it's not the amount that this third grader gave. It's that she went home and was thinking about this, was so moved by Rick's presentation that she went to her piggy bank or whatever she had, took out $2, wrote a note and said, I want you to give this to the brothers and sisters, to the Christians, to the kids over in Liberia. That to me is the model of Christian giving. It's not even the amount that we're giving. It's the heart with which we give it. So that $2 obviously is not going to buy a whole lot over in Liberia. But it blessed that church, it blessed those kids, and we had an opportunity together. There were more people in the building at this moment. There were kids from the school that gave a little presentation actually at this time. And together we as God's people praise God for her act of generosity. This story is exactly what Paul is seeking to do with the church in Corinth. And in fact, Paul has been doing it throughout his ministry to the Gentile churches. So we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So we're jumping all the way into the basically towards the end of this letter that Paul wrote, specifically to look at his conversation with them about giving. This collection specifically that he was taking for the Christians in Jerusalem. Brothers and sisters in Jerusalem that these people would never meet probably. They were very different from. Paul, all over the Gentile world, is collecting money to give to the poor and to the church in Jerusalem. So this isn't just something that Paul did once. This is like multiple years, and you can read various letters in the New Testament of Paul making this effort to give to the Jerusalem church. Now, there's a number of reasons why Paul is doing that. I've listed them up here for you. Obviously, he's giving to the poor, so there was definitely financial need there. Jerusalem church was the church that birthed the rest of the churches, so it's kind of like the mother church. And if you read the book of Acts, Christianity is very Jewish at the very beginning, but by the end of it, we're all over the Gentile world. And so Paul is specifically, I think, trying to show how dependent we are on one another. And for multiple reasons of why he's trying to unite these two churches, really is what he was doing, the Jewish church and the Gentile church. Because if you were a Jew, you didn't associate with Gentiles. And yet that's exactly what's happening in Acts chapter 15. We actually have that pivotal moment where we've got to figure out, do these Gentile churches need to follow the laws of Moses, need to be circumcised, you know, do all the Jewish things? Or does it work a different way? And there's a conversation about that with Paul and Peter, and specifically the leaders in Jerusalem. But here Paul is ministering to all these other places and looking for ways in which he can connect this body of Christ to be one unified body. One of the ways he chooses to do that is by making this collection, by generating some funds that he is able to give to the Jerusalem church. And by doing that, he is able to connect the body of Christ that has now become global, not just in Jerusalem. So he wrote about this in multiple letters. We're picking up chapter 8, which is a letter to a bunch of people that live in a city called Corinth. And he's writing to them, and he's writing this letter. And now in chapter 8, he is specifically addressing this collection that he started a while ago that he is trying to generate through all of the churches, not just Corinth. But specifically, he's talking about Corinth, and this letter is going to give us some information about Christian giving in general. Even though he's specifically writing to this church, you could apply this to every other church he wrote to. You can apply it to our church as well and to any other church throughout history. So this is the collection he's talking about whenever he's talking about funds or giving or a gift. In chapter 8, which I'm about to read for you, he's talking about what he's been doing for a while in trying to help the Jerusalem church. So chapter 8 begins this way. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Paul is writing this letter, probably from Macedonia, which was a region over towards Greece in that area, not far from Turkey. He was in that province, which was larger than just one city, and probably doing a bunch of ministering throughout the province. And so he's writing from this area. about these churches that he may have just visited. So he wants to share with the church at Corinth about what's just happened in all these different churches in a different region called Macedonia. And he says this, in the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Gave to what? He's talking about the collection he's making for the Jerusalem church. He's saying he went to Macedonia and they gave beyond their ability to do so. Entirely on their own, he says, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people, this service being the collection, and sharing in this privilege to provide for the people in Jerusalem specifically. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. If you page just a little bit back in the New Testament, you'll find 1 Corinthians, which is also a letter to this church. This church had already pledged to give towards this need. So Paul is sending Titus, who is probably delivering this letter to the church in Corinth, and he's saying, you said you were going to do this. Now Titus has come for you to bring a completion to what you already said you would do. You said you'd give to it. Titus is here to collect whatever that gift is. And so Paul encourages them in Corinth, since you excel in everything, was praising their faith. They excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, in the love we have kindled in you. He says, see that you also excel in this grace of giving, this act of giving to these brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. Paul says, I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. We're going to end it there, but Paul does continue on about this collection that he's making and encourages them to continue to give. But I want to focus on these 9 verses specifically because of a few things that he says that I think applies to us. Though we weren't the recipients of this letter, I do think it applies to Christians in general. And the fact that Paul has written about this collection to multiple churches in multiple places, I think says something very important about Christians giving. I think Paul is emphasizing this because it is a part of how we are interconnected as the body of Christ. And giving is just one of those ways we can show others that we care, that their needs that go before the Lord, God responds to those needs. And the reality is, oftentimes he responds to those needs by somebody else giving towards them. And so the fact that Paul has started this collection and has been doing it for multiple years and has been going all over the world asking people to give towards the Jerusalem church, I think says something important about us as Christians giving. But I think he highlights a couple of very important things specifically in this church in Macedonia. He says that in the midst of a very severe trial, they're going through a lot in Macedonia. Some kind of persecution is taking place. It's not necessarily physical, though it could be, people physically being persecuted because they're Christians. But it certainly entailed being ostracized from the community. They were not being invited to or involved in civic festivals or civic gatherings in their area. They were the Christians. You guys stay out there. We don't want you to be a part of us anymore. So it could have been families that were doing that. I shared that story about Nepal and that girl who came from a Buddhist family and basically was kicked out of her family. That was happening in Macedonia, I'm sure. And even just not being connected to the community anymore. They were just being basically exiled from their community. Whatever it was, Paul was probably just there, saw it firsthand. They are experiencing a very severe trial. Now, when you think of that word, a very severe trial, when life is really tough, there's turmoil in the world, there's turmoil in your country, there's turmoil in your own life, there's turmoil because of COVID. No, that didn't exist for Paul. They dealt with other plagues. But it's not hard to jump. I mean, we know what it's like to have a severe trial. You know what it's like to have a tough life. All your plans are thrown out the window, and every time you try and make a plan, tomorrow that plan needs to change. And you're not sure if you can go here or go there, or if we're going to gather together for Thanksgiving. In the midst of a severe trial, you know what that's about. What wells up inside of you? What overflows out of you? Is it joy? Is that what's overflowing out of you right now? Is joy? After I said all that kind of stuff? In the midst of a very severe trial, they overflowed with joy. Now, I don't usually connect those two words. Life is really difficult. My life is terrible. I'm going through a severe trial. And I'm also overflowing with joy. But somehow, as followers of Jesus, this connection is made often. Now, Paul just witnessed it in all of these believers in Macedonia. James wrote about it in his New Testament book, where he says, "Count it as pure joy, brothers and sisters, when you face many different trials. Count it as joy." We don't always connect those two, yet here in Macedonia, in these churches in this area, in the midst of this severe trial, the word that Paul uses to talk about their disposition at this moment is overflowing with joy. And then he goes on to say, their extreme poverty. So we might use the word, they were dirt poor. That's the word that Paul's using here, this idea of poverty. They didn't have much at all. In fact, they were pretty much dirt poor. So when you think about poverty, when you think about being poor, what other thing do you think? Do you think they welled up in what? Stinginess, just saving for a rainy day, kind of becoming tight-fisted, maybe tightening that belt a little bit, whatever the adage is that we use when we don't have a lot of money and we're scrimping and saving. What wells up inside of you? So again, you don't usually think of severe trial and overflowing with joy. And when you think of extreme poverty, being dirt poor, maybe you don't automatically think of rich generosity. Yet that's exactly how Paul describes these Christians in Macedonia. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Some translators decide to translate verse 2 this way. The Macedonians, their exuberant joy and rock-bottom poverty combine to overflow in lavish generosity. You just don't put those words together when you're writing a letter. Yet that's what Paul is describing, what he's just witnessed in all these churches in Macedonia. Their exuberant joy and rock-bottom poverty combine to overflow in lavish generosity. I think Paul is making a point here with the Macedonian church specifically, but I think in general that these churches and what we are called to do as brothers and sisters in Christ, and Paul taking up this collection is allowing the church to, in a very tangible way, show that we are dependent upon one another as members of Christ's body. That you Christians over there in Jerusalem, you're not just out there doing your own thing. And you Christians there in Macedonia, you're just doing your own thing. And you Christians there in Corinth, you're just doing your own thing. You are interconnected. You are interdependent as the body of Christ. And here is a tangible way for me to show you that. So you churches there in Liberia, you're doing your own thing. In Mexico, you're doing your own thing. In the United States, you're doing your own thing. No, that's not how this works. Paul went all over the globe to say, you brothers and sisters in Jerusalem, these Gentile believers that you're not even sure if they're a real church, these Macedonian Christians, out of their rock-bottom poverty, just want to present this gift to you. And in that, Paul, in a very tangible way, can show Christians all over the globe that we are interdependent, interconnected. I view Christian giving as this. It is a tangible thing. It's one thing to say, oh yeah, I'll pray for them. And then we walk out of here and we kind of forget to do that. I know I've done that. I've forgotten to pray for things I've said I should pray about. And we do that a lot. But they're looking for some tangible ways. How can I, as a follower of Jesus, in a tangible way, show my interdependence? That dependence. I can't do this thing by myself. The U.S. church cannot do this thing by ourselves. We are interdependent on others. Paul goes on to say that they basically begged to give to this need. He says, "For I testify that they gave as much as they were able. In fact, they gave even more than their ability." Paul wasn't even going to ask them for anything because they're so dirt poor. And yet it says that they urgently pleaded in verse 4. They begged me, basically, is what Paul's saying, is the Greek that's there. They begged me to share in this privilege of providing this service to the Lord's people, specifically Jerusalem. They begged him to be a part of what God was doing. Now, why would they beg Paul, out of their extreme poverty, to give to the Christians in Jerusalem? And he says in verse 5, "And they exceeded our expectations. They gave of themselves, first of all, they gave of themselves, first of all, to the Lord." Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to give yourself, first of all, to the Lord? And then Paul says, afterwards, they also gave themselves to us. What does it look like to give yourself, first of all, to the Lord? I think what Paul is describing here is the gift was as much as an expression of their devotion to God than it was in the amount that they were giving. Giving yourself, first of all, to the Lord, that gift is really about your devotion to God. Yes, the gift is a tangible way, but Paul says they gave themselves, first of all, to the Lord. How, when you're going through a severe trial, do you overflow with joy? And when you're dirt poor, do you well up with rich generosity to give in excess of what Paul expected? The only way that that happens is by, first of all, giving yourself to the Lord. That $2 gift that that little girl gave was as much of an expression for her love for Jesus as it was to the gift of those $2 to that church. Christian giving is a way in which we, first of all, give ourselves to God. Our giving is an expression, first off, to our love to Jesus. That's what Paul's saying here. How in severe trials do you have joy? In extreme poverty, do you well up in rich generosity? That only happens by the grace that God gives his people. Because these people love Jesus as much as they did, they begged Paul, "Please let us have this privilege to be a part of what you're doing for our brothers and sisters in Jerusalem." The gift itself is as much an expression of our love for God as it is in whatever we're given, the amount we're given, to whomever we're giving it to. I've said this before in a message. I don't remember when, but I did. I remember saying it. And I think this is true of Christian giving. And this is kind of the phrase I use that describes exactly what I think Paul is saying here. God doesn't need your money. That's not what God's looking for in our giving. Obviously, that $2 is not going to do much in Liberia. But I think that blessed God more than someone who has all the money in the world and just writes it off and says, "Oh, this is a good way to get less taxes at the end of the year. Here you go." I'm not saying don't do that, but I'm saying something welled up in that little girl that moved her to go home, get money of her own. I mean, she's in third grade. A dollar is a lot of money. and give $2 to this church. What welled up inside of her was, first of all, she loved Jesus enough to help somebody else out. Paul is saying these Macedonian Christians loved Jesus enough. They first of all gave themselves to the Lord. This was an expression of their love for God. God doesn't care what's in here. He doesn't need it. Hey, but I do have a 20 in here. All right. He doesn't need it. He made bread rain down from heaven, our manna. He can split the sea, creation itself. He can speak, and there it is. God is not looking for our money. What he's looking for is that kind of devotion. Because we love God as much as we do, we see this as a privilege to give to our brothers and sisters. That's what Paul is saying here about the example of the church in Macedonia. That's what he's trying to tell the Christians in Corinth. They first of all showed their expression, devotion, and love to God. They loved God with all their heart, mind, and strength. And because they did, they loved their neighbor as themselves. And in their extreme poverty, gave to this collection to bless other people. Paul was saying, I'm not commanding you to do this. He's writing a letter to these Christians. Obviously, Titus is there to make that collection, to bring to completion what they already started. But so that nobody has any kind of confusion about what Paul's saying here, he says in verse 8, I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. I want to show you and share this story with you, so that something wells up inside of you too. I am not commanding you to give. I don't want you to give and say, oh, geez, here comes Paul. He wants my money again. He'll slap it down. It's not supposed to be this begrudging thing that, oh, here, I got to walk into church again today and put something in the offering box. Oh, here we go. Here's a season of giving. Got to give some more. If that's your attitude about it, then don't give. And you're not being commanded to give. That's the thing about Christian giving. I think that's what Paul is pointing out here. It is a completely voluntary thing. You could walk in and out of this church your entire life and never give towards it. You could be a follower of Jesus your entire life and never give towards anything because it's all voluntary. My whole existence is based on people's voluntary giving. Your giving to this church. And if I put on my other hat and I'm the director of the Global Ministries community, I am solely dependent on the generosity of God's people. The GMC, the Global Ministries, the way that we fund the work that we do, the way that the Global Ministry pays me to do the work that I do, to fly to these different countries, all comes from generosity of God's people, specifically in the EC Church. If that dries up, I'm out of a job, I don't have funds to send. If it dries up here, I got to figure out another way to live. I can always maybe go work for Mike Reifsnyder or somebody like that. Give me a job. Christian giving is all voluntary. Paul says, I don't want anybody to be confused about what I'm saying here. I am not commanding you, but I want to give you an example of what it looks like when God moves in a bunch of people that have no money, and they beg me to give. And here it is. They're going to lay it before the feet of the people in Jerusalem and say, these churches, these brothers and sisters who have very little took up this collection. Not at my own begging them to do it. They asked me to do it. And you won't believe how much they gave. This is a tangible way to show that we are interdependent. Christian giving is voluntary, and it is absolutely a response to our love for God. Paul says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Jesus is our example of what it looks like to model self-giving behavior. Sacrificial love that Jesus gave and we who were spiritually poor have inherited wealth beyond measure because Jesus was willing to give himself. That's the model that we have. And because of that generosity that Jesus was willing to give his own life, what ought to well up inside of us is rich generosity for brothers and sisters because of our deep love for him. That's what Paul is basing all of this off of. That is all of Christian giving is based off of that, is our voluntary willingness to say to God, because of my devotion to you, God, I first of all give myself to you, and then I give to others because you've called me to love my neighbor. That's what Christian giving looks like. That's why Jesus can say, did you guys see that widow who is dirt poor and has nothing and dropped those two little pennies in the treasury at the temple? That is worth way more than the Pharisees who are dropping in thousands out of their surplus. She gave out of her devotion to God, saying, I don't have much, God, but what I do have is yours. Use it. And in that way, Paul says, we are interdependent, interconnected as the body of Christ. So I want to give us as Grace Church some tangible ways to express that interdependence. I already mentioned one for us as a church that we're going to do in our season of giving. Each Sunday throughout Advent, we're going to look for ways to bless other people. And part of the thinking behind this, as Jess was saying, there's different things we're not doing at Advent. What's a way that we can make this a special time? And one of the ways we can do that is thinking of others. And when I was preparing this message, I thought this is a perfect example of how we, as followers of Jesus, going through a severe trial, maybe it's not the same as the Macedonians, but it's been a tough year. How can we well up and overflow with joy? I think one of the best ways to do that is not being self-focused, but being other-focused. God, how do I love my neighbor, even in the midst of a severe trial? So we want to specifically do that for the EC Church of Mexico. I shared with you before their needs and how they have been hit very harshly with the economic downturn. And in many of our churches, many of our pastors, who also are completely dependent upon the giving of the church hasn't been meeting. How are we going to give if the church doesn't meet? So they've had lots of needs. We want to, in a tangible way, show them that we care about them and give them a gift. So the 29th, the first Sunday of Advent, that's our first focus in this season of giving. There'll be somebody at the door as you leave on the 29th that'll enable you to give specifically to that need. If people are at home and aren't coming to Grace Church, you can donate online. You can send a check to the church and you can give in that way. Throughout the rest of Advent, there'll be other things that we're going to invite you to be a part of. And same with people at home. We're going to be collecting some items. And if you are at home and don't come on a Sunday, you can drop that item off here at church. These are tangible ways that we can show globally that we are interconnected and dependent upon one another, and we can show that locally. Another way that, as we nurture this global vision, that if you have a heart for this, back in March when I shared about my trip to Liberia, I was going to start a global ministries committee here at Grace Church. And some of you signed up for that. I want to kind of relaunch that because of shutting all that down in March and because of COVID. If you have a heart for the global church, you're just passionate about what God's doing around the globe, I want to invite you to join this committee. We already support international churches, but I'd like this committee to get together and say, what do we do now? What more could we do? We have missionaries that we support. Well, there's new missionaries coming into the EC Church that need support. And I want this committee to help me think through how does Grace Church in tangible ways bless the world around us in Jesus' name? How do we show that we are interconnected, actually dependent on one another? And this committee is going to be a way where we can talk about the international church, our own missionaries, or what other things we could do as Grace Church. What other ways can we get involved in people's lives that are maybe going on the mission field or other things that are happening? So if that's something that interests you, you can be a part of that committee. There's a sign-up sheet as you exit the sanctuary to the left, right by the green paper. That's for Advent decorating. If you're interested in this kind of thing, you can sign up on that, and I'll be in contact with you, and we'll probably get together here in the near future to talk about what we do and what more can we do. Another way that you can be a part of this and share in this privilege of giving to the Lord's people is by you just committing to give on a regular basis to Grace Church. Your giving to our general fund helps us fund the things that we do. There's not a separate account for this. The money that we send to our international churches, to our missionaries, to help people in Schuylkill Haven all comes from the same place. It's our general fund. When you give on a regular basis to Grace Church, you are a part of this. It's a voluntary thing. And again, I believe it is connected to our devotion to God. I make that connection because Paul makes that connection. And that generosity that God has shown us ought to well up inside of us so that we can show it to other people. And so when you put money in that offering box, if you give online, all of that money goes into our general fund, and that is what enables us to do exactly what Paul said and to help the Lord's people. And we want to make that a focus. We want to make that a point of something that we do that's very tangible. This past year, we, Grace Church, were able to buy a car for somebody. Now, I didn't buy a Ferrari or something. I mean, it wasn't a lot of money, but we bought a car for somebody. We have something called the Benevolent Fund. It is our fund that we create simply to give away to people that are in need. And usually I get those phone calls and say, hey, Ted, there's this going on. We've paid for oil for people. We've paid off electric bills for people. There's obviously a process that we go through to make sure we're not just throwing money down the drain. But it is a way in which we can help others. And some of you gave towards that need of getting a car for somebody. When you give on a regular basis to Grace Church, that's what you're giving towards. Yes, we got to turn the lights on and do worship, but there's so much more that goes on. So I would invite you to give on a regular basis. The other thing that you can do, a very tangible thing, or at least in your own personal life, a tangible way that you can say, I am doing this and I'm committed to it. The GMC puts out a global prayer guide every month. And every day of the month, if you wanted to, you could use that in your devotion time to pray specifically for a missionary, for the global church, or something on that calendar is about what God's doing around the globe. And if that's something you want to do, we do have some that we print out and that we stuffed in bulletins. We haven't been doing that. Obviously, we don't have bulletins, but we can still print those out and make those available. You can also get those via email. You just have to let us know that you want one of those. But these are four tangible ways that we as Grace Church can do exactly what Paul was encouraging the church in Corinth to do. And it's really not about the amount. We're a small church, and for a small church, we've been able to do quite a few things. Even last year, because God has blessed us, we looked for ways to bless others. We just wrote a $1,000 check to Jewel Women's Center. We wrote a $1,000 check to Child Evangelism Fellowship. We only did that because God blessed us. And we saw this as an opportunity to bless others around us. And that was only because of your generosity. It's not about the amount. It's about the attitude with which it's given, the heart behind the gift itself. And my prayer is to have the attitude of that third grade little girl and say, this is what I can do for God's kingdom in a very tangible way. And I see this as a privilege. That's the crazy thing about the Macedonian church. Paul wasn't even going to ask him, and they begged me to give because they saw it as a privilege to give to the Lord's people. It's not out of compulsion that we give. I am not commanding you, Paul said. But it is an opportunity for you to show your devotion to Jesus. If you love God with all your heart, mind, and strength, the natural outflow of that is exactly what Jesus said. Then you ought to love your neighbor as well. And that's what we want to do. And God can do some amazing things with two little dollars. God can do some amazing things through our gifts for his kingdom that actually reach all over this planet. And he's inviting us to be a part of it as a privilege in sharing what he's doing all over the globe. Let's pray. God, thank you for showing us your goodness in what you have done. Thank you, God, for blessing us and giving us the opportunity to bless those around us, for Jesus being that model of what it looks like to give of ourselves. Thank you for the example of those Christians a long, long time ago that lived in the region of Macedonia, that in the midst of their very severe trial, Lord, they overflowed with joy. And in their dirt poverty, Lord, they gave richly, generously. God, may we see that first of all, we need to give ourselves to you. And as we do that, Lord, as people, as families, as a church, may we love our neighbor as ourselves. And so, God, I pray for our time of season of giving. As we're going to focus on the EC Church of Mexico, I pray for those brothers and sisters there in that country. And, Lord, I pray that we would be able to bless them in a big way, that you would use the gifts, multiply the gifts, Lord, in ways that only you can. And throughout that season of Advent, Lord God, that we would not be self-focused in our severe trial, Lord, but because of our love for Jesus, we might see this as an opportunity to give and to bless other people. God, we know that even the smallest gift, you can do amazing things with. And I pray that you would do that in the power of the Holy Spirit and in Jesus' name. Amen.